All right. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 230. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. Big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses, and I'm going to be beginning at verse 3. And bear with me, I feel like I'm talking in a tunnel. I have some hearing problems today, so I don't know how loud or soft I'm speaking. So anyway, just pray for me during this time. All right, beginning at verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashereth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashereth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Israelites were subdued, the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful account. Although it was in Israel in the time of Samuel, we will see here there's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so we thank You for how the Old Testament, all of Your words, tells the same story. It's all pointing to the same person, the same one, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who came to save us from our sins. And so, Lord, just give us greater understanding that we would be different when we leave here today, Father, as You work Your grace in us. Father, we confess, as we did earlier, Lord, our weakness, our failure to follow You in so many ways, and we trust in You to overcome our sin, to continue to sanctify us and grow us, and that You would use this appointed time, this time You've appointed each week for us to gather together, that You would use it to that end. And so, Lord, bless it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are coming to the climax of something that's been building since chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins in a very dark time in the nation of Israel's history. Since entering the promised land, they have struggled to remain faithful to the covenant that the Lord made with them. The current high priest and his sons were corrupt, and as is typically the case when the leaders are not faithful, neither are the people. But God is always faithful to his covenants, and so he will not allow Israel to continue in their sin. He has promised Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would bless the world through them. They were to be a holy nation, and through them the Savior of the world was to come. So God is still working out his plan. And so the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel are about God correcting his people and restoring them to a right relationship with him. We've learned a lot about how God works among his people to restore them through these chapters. We've seen how he takes some believers through suffering, like Hannah, to teach her much about God's faithfulness when he delivers her. We saw how he brings judgment on some and actually removes them from the people of God because they're not truly one of them. They're not part of the people of God. And so they're causing damage to God's people, like Hophni and Phinehas. So God removed them, brought judgment down on them. He disciplines others who are his people, who have believed in him, like Eli, but they have fallen to unrepentant sin, so discipline must come to correct them. And we saw how God gives his word. He gives his word, his instructions for his people to trust and follow, and that too restores his people to himself. In this case, it was through the prophet Samuel that the word came, who God raised up to lead his people and to teach them the way they should live. We've seen how God will also, how he will strip us of everything in order to bring us to himself, whether it's religion or idols, whatever we trust in more than God, God will take it from us to show us who we are to be trusting in. He will not allow any substitute for himself and his glory. So that's what we've seen working through these chapters. And so now we come to chapter 7. And the context of verse 3, where we begin, is that Israel has been soundly defeated by the Philistines 7 months earlier. We looked at that last week. And in that battle, the sons of the high priest of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas, they were killed. And then the high priest, their father, he also died shortly after. And worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence and the assurance of his protection on Israel, that had been taken by the Philistines. Now, the Ark, as we saw there by chapter 6, had been returned by the Philistines after God afflicted them with great disease. But then the Lord struck down 70 Israelites for looking at the Ark. Remember that the ark represented God's presence. He had returned to it again. He had allowed it to be taken, but after afflicting the Philistines, his presence still dwelt there with the ark. And so he is holy, and we are sinful. So these sinful Israelites, looking upon this holy this object that represented the presence of God, they were struck down for it. And so with all of this that's transpired, God has gotten the attention of his people. Through all of his working, all this he's been doing through these seven chapters, through these first six chapters, has been getting Israel's attention. And so now, the prophet Samuel steps up here in chapter 7 and invites the people to return to the Lord, and then explains to them what that means. Invites them to return to the Lord and explains to them what that means. What exactly does it mean to return to the Lord? We have a lot of Christian or churchy terms or phrases like that are loaded with meaning, and sometimes we don't understand. A Christian may say he's been born again, or that God has changed his heart. And again, oftentimes they're loaded with meaning and we do not understand them. Well, Samuel here is calling Israel to return to the Lord, and then the passage lays out what that means for us, what that means for those who return to the Lord. Perhaps you feel today distant to God, or that you have never actually known God. Well, today's passage explains what it would mean for you to return to God, to return to God, to return to the Lord. So let's take a look at that. First, it means that to return to the Lord first means turning from our sin. To return to the Lord means to turn from our sin. We see this in verses 3 through 6. If you'll look there, verses 3 through 6. Samuel says to the nation, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, there's a number of things that we learn from this statement. First thing is, from the first word there, if God holds us morally responsible in our obedience to Him. The first thing we see there is that God holds us morally responsible in our obedience to Him. We here at Southside believe very much in the sovereignty of God. That nothing happens that is not ordained or caused by God. But that in no way excuses us from the responsibility to make right choices. Scripture is clear that God is not the author of sin. Even though He is sovereign, man is morally responsible for his own sin. And when God extends an invitation to return to Him through one of His prophets or His word, which He's doing here with Samuel, God is holding us responsible to make the right choice. So it may sound, to speak of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, that may sound contradictory. You know, if God's causing everything, how can man be responsible for anything? Well, that may sound contradictory to us, but it's not contradictory to Scripture. Okay? God is sovereign, but we are responsible. There is a mystery there that we must trust God with and take our responsibility seriously by giving our full effort and energy to pursuing God. My point in saying that is that we do not come to God passively. We cannot come to God passively. We cannot blame God for why we do not pursue Him. You know, well, He's sovereign. You know, if He's going to have to move in me so that I want Him. Well, I don't feel moved, so I'll just wait on God. Well, no, the Bible is full, folks. The Bible is full of invitations for people to follow Him, and He holds them responsible for their decisions. Okay, so what you're hearing today, you're responsible for it. Okay? You can't ignore what you're responsible for what you ignore. Okay? You're responsible before God. He holds you to that. Secondly, so that's Samuel is giving this invitation to Israel to return to the Lord. So secondly, we see in verse 3 that God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Samuel says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. God does not settle for part of us. To return to Him means to give Him all of our hearts. A number of years ago now, Oprah Winfrey, she gets picked on a lot probably, but Oprah Winfrey famously said that she would not believe, she could not believe in a God who is said to be jealous. That she could not believe in a God who is described as a jealous God. And what Oprah didn't seem to understand is that God's jealousy is not like our jealousy. Where our jealousy is normally full of wrong motives or attitudes, God's jealousy is full of love. God's jealousy is full of love because God is the absolute best thing going. There is nothing to compare to His goodness and His love and justice and faithfulness and power and beauty and joy and peace. God demands to be first in our lives, and that is absolutely the best thing for us, the most fulfilling, the most joyful experience we could possibly ever know. So to return to the Lord involves investing our full heart and emotion into knowing and following the Lord. That is what He expects. He's a jealous God who demands our whole heart. As Jesus said, summarizing the law, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength. And so that is what it means to return to the Lord, to give Him all your heart. And so, thirdly then, that is what sin is. Sin is when we put anything equal to or above God as first in our affections or devotions. And that is what Israel had done. They had followed the gods of other nations, which means when we say gods, we're talking little g, because there's only one God who made everything. So all these other gods are make-believe deities that that man created. Usually they would make an idol or some figure that represented these made-up gods. But it's what the other nations were worshiping, and they had the same problem that we have now. That you know that there's always pressure to do whatever everybody else around you is doing. Unfortunately, we're all part of our human nature is to be much more prone to look at what's beside of us and worship it instead of looking above us and worshiping the one true God. So to return to God, which means to turn from the false gods in our lives, the things that seem to compete for our affections, for the one true God who deserves to be first in our lives. We call this repentance. We call this repentance, a turning from these idols and turning to God. And this is what we most often, folks, hear me now, this is what we most often leave out of what it means to return to God. When we speak of returning to God, oftentimes we de-emphasize repentance. We want to speak about faith and putting our trust in God, which is absolutely crucial to returning to God. But the Bible just never presents faith without repentance. The Bible never portrays faith without repentance. They are two sides of the same coin. They go together. You can't have one without the other. To trust in Christ means to quit putting our hope in other things besides God. Okay, so we've been hoping in something else. So we're repenting, we're turning from that, and putting our hope in God. And there are some pretty, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are some pretty important other things out there that is so easy to put our hope in. For instance, our jobs. Our jobs are important. We need our jobs. We need to do well in them. We have relationships that we want to go well. We have our health that we'd like to keep going strong. But we can't, as the people of God, we cannot put our hope in these things. We seek to do our jobs well and glorify God in them, but we shouldn't put our hope in them. We seek to love our spouse or children, but they are not where our hope should lie. We turn them into idols, and then we turn them into idols that compete with God for our affections. But there is only one who can bear the burden of our hope, and that is Christ alone. So that is our first point, and that is that to return to God, to return to the Lord, means to turn from sin. And so there seems to be a genuine returning back to the Lord in verses 4 through 6. They put away their false gods, then they gather at a place called Mizpah. Upon Samuel's call, he prays for them there, and they enter into a time of confession of sin, accompanied with an expression of repentance through fasting. But as we saw last week, sometimes we can get real religious on the outside while very little is happening on the inside. But we can always count on the Lord to bring trials and testing into our lives to test our genuineness. And so we see that in verse 7 with our second point. Returning to the Lord means trusting in Him alone. Returning to the Lord means trusting in Him alone. In verse 7 it says, the Philistines heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah and went up against them. So no time is given here for enjoying their return to the Lord. It's not a holiday. They are still in the midst of their confession and fasting when the Philistines come against them. But look at Israel's response this time. Look at Israel's response. It says the people were afraid. Yes, okay, they were afraid. But the people then turn to Samuel and say, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So the significance of this, folks, is that it would be so easy to see them turn back to the gods they had trusted in the past. They had just made this confession. They had just turned from their false gods that they had been trusting in. And so and then all of a sudden this happens. And it's so easy, it would have been so easy to see them turn back to their false gods again and put their trust in them. Because that's so often what we do as Christians. That is so often what we do as Christians. We confess our faith in Christ, but then the storms come. The storms come, when the difficulties come, we so often will turn back to the way we've always handled things in the past. Turn back to that old man that we used to be. Perhaps if we have a conflict, we turn to anger and bitterness and just accusing the other person. Perhaps we turn and retreat instead of facing our problems. We isolate ourselves in our homes and maybe social media or TV. Perhaps we have addictions that we turn back to, like food or alcohol or tobacco. But when we turn back to the Lord, it means that we are to look to Him to be our protection and to be our comfort. We look to Him to be our provider. And that is what Israel does. Listen to what they say. It's not Samuel save us. It was, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. That they are looking to Samuel to represent them before the Lord and the Lord to save them. And so Samuel fulfills his role in just that way. But it wasn't just with a prayer, notice. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says that Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, a blood sacrifice. And a sacrifice like this says a lot to the Lord. This says a lot to the Lord. It says, first of all, that the people recognize their sin. Okay? Samuel offering this sacrifice for the people is to say that the people recognize their sin. They have sinned against God and they do not deserve to be rescued. Okay? So the lamb is being offered in their place as a substitute. They say, we know we do not deserve to be rescued. We do not deserve to be delivered. We offer this sacrifice in our place as a substitute for our sins. And it also means, because it's a whole burnt offering, that they are giving this whole lamb as a symbol of their whole, complete trust and dependence upon the Lord. They're giving all of themselves to the Lord. They're looking to Him to be their deliverer. And so in verse 10 it says, as Samuel, the Lord hears them, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. I mean, this is an amazing scene. This is an amazing scene here. Israel is defenseless. They are there, gathered before Samuel, observing his sacrifice for them before the Lord. Okay? They are looking to the Lord as the Philistines are closing in. The enemy is closing in, and they are not prepared. Israel is not prepared for battle at all. They are only prepared to worship. They are there before the Lord, before that sacrifice, before Samuel, worshiping. They are looking to the Lord for his deliverance. And then in response to that, response to the sacrifice, the Lord answers and he thunders against the Philistines and throws them into confusion and defeats them. What a great, great deliverance, folks. And this shows us that returning to the Lord means trusting the Lord. It means trusting Him. But it also means, this account here means that Israel's greatest enemy was not the Philistines. Seeing how this unfolds, Israel's greatest enemy was not the Philistines. It was their sin. Their sin kept them from knowing the Lord and His protection earlier in their defeat from the hands of the Philistines back in chapter 4. And what ultimately removed their sin and brought God's protection was that substitute sacrifice. What ultimately removed their sin and brought God's protection was that substitute sacrifice. What we see here, folks, is the gospel. Samuel acts as a type of Christ. The people turned to him. They put their faith in his ability to mediate between them and God. And then Samuel offered up a sacrifice for their sins. And God responded by protecting them from their enemy. And in the same way, folks, the gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ mediates between us and God. He brought God and man together, first of all, in His own person, as He is both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. But then where Samuel offered an animal sacrifice, Jesus offered Himself once and for all. The blood of lambs, folks, cannot truly take away our sin. They were just, those Old Testament sacrifices were just a temporary measure pointing to the true measure that was to come. Christ became our substitute sacrifice. He suffered and died in our place to remove our sin, and with that, any reason for God to hold anything against us. Through faith in Christ as our mediator, as our Savior and deliverer, God forgives and commits Himself to us, as He demonstrated how He saved Israel from the Philistines. And folks, that leads us to our final point from this passage. Returning to the Lord means turning from sin. It means trusting in the Lord only. And finally, it means to know and experience His peace. There in verse 12, Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shin and names the stone Ebenezer, which means stone of help. He says, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." The Gospel Transformation Bible says this about those words. This phrase not only reminds the people that their past deliverance has been by the Lord's hand, but also that they can go forward in confidence as they continue to walk with Him and depend upon Him alone. The Lord was Israel's Ebenezer as He sovereignly worked for their cause, not allowing them to remain in their sin. From how He worked in Hannah's life, as we mentioned earlier, to bring Samuel into the world and be dedicated to the Lord as a prophet, to how he worked through using the Philistines to show Israel their need to depend on Him. And now He gives them peace all around. No more threat from the Philistines or even the Amorites, another one of their foes. And for us, we know God has worked sovereignly to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has removed our enemy. In reality, God Himself, before coming to Christ, God Himself was our enemy in His wrath for sin. But through Christ, God's wrath has been replaced with God's faithful love. And Romans 8 says that for those in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We now have peace with God, but knowing His love means we can also have peace from God, that He gives us a peace and rest that can come from nowhere else. It is a peace that comes from knowing God is our Ebenezer, our stone of help. It comes from knowing that if He went to all this trouble, hear me, folks, if He went to all this trouble to save us, His Son going through so much, such great sacrifice, then we can rest in the fact that He's not going to stop short. He's not going to go through all that and then leave us hanging. He is faithful to us to the end. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That we trust in Christ, to save us, and we also trust in Him to keep us saved until the very end. No matter what other trials we face, the greatest one is settled, and all the other trials will eventually end, and we will know the peace and rest of our Savior like never before. So, in conclusion, what should we take from this? Well, first again, we should take these words seriously. Folks, God holds us all responsible. You are responsible for everything He has said here today. Not what I've said, but what He said. If you have any questions with anything that was said today, please come and ask. Don't just ignore it. Just don't blow it off and go on. Okay? You're responsible. God has appointed this place for the people of God to gather. There is actually authority here that we don't even imagine because we're just mere men. But God has appointed this place, and He has set authority on His church, on His people. And so this is really important. In all reality, what's going on right now is a whole lot more important than what's going to go on tonight with some debate. Okay? There's a whole lot more authority right now in this place than is in that debate or in our government or any government in this world. And it's the government of God that He rules and His providence reigns over this world. And so we must take seriously what He tells us, His word, and God invites us to return to Him, and we need to take that invitation seriously. Secondly, Christians, we must pursue God with our whole heart. He is a jealous God. I read an article this past week from Dr. John Piper, entitled, "You Cannot Glorify God If You Find Him Boring." You cannot glorify God if you find Him boring. And in the article, he says this, "Delight, quote, delight, satisfaction, and the glory of God as revealed in Christ, the gospel, is not simply at the end of the process of knowing and believing. It is also at the beginning of it. I think treasuring Christ, that is, valuing Him, preferring Him above all others, which includes delight in Him, is an essential ingredient in the very nature of saving faith at the front end of salvation," unquote. In other words, you must understand that turning to the Lord begins with pursuing Him with your whole heart. Turning to the Lord involves turning to Him with your whole heart. You will not come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ until your whole heart becomes truly engaged with knowing Christ. He's a jealous God. He is a jealous God, and He wants your whole heart. Thirdly, identify the things in your life that compete for your affection for God and remove them, or find some accountability to help you to limit them. We must take this serious, folks. We cannot do this passively. We must pursue God passionately and identify those things in our life that is hindering our relationship with God. Fourthly, as you continue to grow in your times of Scripture reading, remember the other week I challenged you, if you're not reading the Bible at all, try to read it three days this week. Each day, reading a chapter. If you're reading the Bible maybe 3 days a week, go to five. If you're reading 5 days a week, try to deepen your understanding of what you're reading, meditating on it, and growing in your understanding. So, with that, I want to encourage you to begin to work more on your prayer time. More on your prayer time, learning to take everything to the Lord in prayer. That's what we see here. We can so easily try to handle life on our own. And what we see Israel doing and what we see God wanting us to do is to bring everything to Him and depend on Him to be our Savior, our deliverer in all situations. Fifthly, for those who have trusted in Christ as your Savior, for those who have trusted in Christ as your Savior, rest in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. Find time to meditate this week. Actually, it should be every day. Find time to meditate this week on the reality that all your sins have been covered. You now have rest from your enemies, because the ones in this world have no power over you apart from what God is using them for your good. You understand that? You have rest now. God has taken care of it. Christ, through Christ, it has all been taken care of. And any enemies you have in this world today are subject to God's purposes for your good. That's a beautiful thought. And one I know I so often, so easily forget. So let's meditate on God's grace to us. And that's what it means to return to God, to return to the Lord. It is repentance, it is faith, and it's peace. It's peace. And with that,